For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, and we will be reading verse 16. People of God, hear again the Word of God. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God.
The entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you that Sundays come once a week, that we have this chance week by week to receive from you the bread of heaven, that our souls have this opportunity to be nourished in this way, that we can feed on, we can feast on the Word of God in a way that we don't have opportunity throughout the week. And Lord, I pray as we have come and with a sincere intent to honor that fourth commandment, that you would meet us here and that you would open to us once again the eternal word of life, this infinite well of eternal wisdom, that you would open it to us that we might be able to comprehend it, that we would see its beauty, that we would hear of its delights, that it would refresh our hearts and minds and souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study of the book of Revelation, I would ask if you would please turn there with me once again to Revelation chapter 21. This morning, we'll begin looking at the bride of Christ and how she is adorned with the New Jerusalem. In verse 9 and through the end of the chapter, it will probably take us 2 weeks at least to do this. But in order to maintain the context of it, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1, where the Apostle John writes to us, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.' Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. John tells us here in verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." As this vision continues, the one who is now tasked with the responsibility of showing John the picture of the bride of the Lamb, this vision of the bride of the Lamb, the New Jerusalem, is one of those angels who had formerly been charged with the overthrow of Babylon, the great harlot, the city of this world, the city of man, the city that is destined to destruction. That angel that now gives John this vision that takes him up to this mountain so he can look out and see the holy city with the bride of Christ, adorned in this manner as John has just described. It is one of those angels who had just previously poured out one of the bowls of the wrath of God, those last plagues. Why? Apparently, to angels as well as to men, we only learn of the various aspects and dimensions of the glory and splendor of God by way of contrast and comparison. But whereas the angels only learn it by observation, we learn it by experience. We feel the depths and throes of the agony of sin. Angels can only ever observe it, but we feel it, we experience it. We know that we are dying even as we live, that as soon as we move into the cradle, we're headed to the grave. That's the end for all of us. That's where we're going. And every minute of every day of these mortal lives that we live under the burden of a world cursed by God for sin. Without the data point of suffering, we would not fully be able to understand the magnificence of the mercy of God. What will that day be like, dear ones, when our souls leave these mortal bodies and they are joined with our Savior in heaven, and in an instant, the burden of sin will be lifted. This angel had held a bowl that, when it was poured out, caused the most intense suffering untold pain and catastrophe, malevolence on the inhabitants of the wicked city, the city of man. And against that backdrop, this angel, he now takes John up to the height and he shows John the bride of the Lamb, adorned with the New Jerusalem as it descended. How? Out of heaven from God. The old heaven and the old earth had passed away. Now a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem comes. And the angel describes it here, and John sees it here in the most stunning way. He can hardly describe it. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was like, it was pure gold, clear as glass. He can hardly find words to describe the glory of this heavenly Jerusalem. Come down from heaven to earth from God. And God and the Lamb are in the midst of it. It was a place, a palace of stunning beauty and glory and splendor. A place, dear ones, that's peculiarly suited to be the place that's the abode of the Lamb's bride. He's doing that for us. He's doing that for himself. That this marriage that's coming between the delivered saints and the Lamb, their Savior, is going to be the most incredible moment. I think it's notable to consider that this bride of the Lamb that the angel shows John should have been destroyed when that angel poured out his bowl, that plague, on the city of man. We should have been. We should have been destroyed with the rest of the world, with those seven plagues that were poured out from those seven bowls. And how much do we need to dwell on this, dear ones? At least a little. To consider the former condition that the bride of the Lamb was in. Who and what was the bride of the Lamb before she became the bride of the Lamb? Remember what Paul says. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were honorable, he says. No, God chose the base things of this world, dear ones. He called the worst. He called the dregs. This bride, she was not of royal birth. She had no high place that she descended from. Her lineage was not royal. She was a low and mean person. She was a chambermaid. Chambermaid that dumped chamber pots. Without goodness, without beauty, without any kind of recommendation, without personal or family recommendation. She was unloving and unlovable. We remember, we just studied a few years ago through the book of Hosea, where God fitly told Hosea, go take to yourself Gomer the harlot. Go take to yourself a harlot. Describing our former condition. We were aliens. We were captives, held captive by the devil. We were rebels. We were actually in the enemy's employ. Remember your calling, Paul told the Corinthian church. Remember your calling, he tells us. Not many of you were wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. We're celebrating the Advent season. Soon we'll celebrate the birth of Christ. Why was Jesus born in a manger in a stable amongst the beasts of the earth? The imagery is not lost on us that the Savior of the world came to save a generation of mankind that were like the beasts in the stable. It wasn't just lowly to be born in a barn. He was born in the midst. His companions, his closest companions were animals, because that's what our sin has reduced us to. We've become like animals, beasts, driven by our passions, our lusts. And he came into that condition to raise us up that we might become people again, that we might become men again, and to regain what we had lost. I've mentioned this to you in the past. The Roman Catholic Church, from Aquinas onward, they had adopted this idea of mankind, though we don't embrace this entirely, yet the imagery of it is notable, where the thing that elevated man above the beasts was the super addition, the donum super additum, where God gave the image of himself to man, and that what was lost at the fall was that super addition, the donum super additum, so that man became again like a beast, moved by his impulses and passions the way a beast is. But Christ came to renew us to the condition that we had lost. But we ask ourselves again, how? Why? Did the Lamb come and set his affection on this bride? The angel said, come. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Come. Of the why of this sovereign purpose, what can we say but this? That in one so unlovable and worthless, it found opportunity and scope for the outflow and display of free love such as could be found no other way. What an incredible love. We love others primarily because of something we see in them. There's something lovely. There was nothing lovely in us. God loved us anyhow. It was the Father's free choice, the Son's free choice, that made her what she is now, the bride. And that is what she will be through eternity, the Lamb's wife. She was worthless, now of matchless worth. She was unloving, now she is filled with the love of the Holy Spirit. If she had any natural beauty to begin with, it was nothing more than a gold ring and a pig's snout. It's ridiculous. Now her beauty is the splendor of the brightness of the glory of God. God descends in this new Jerusalem. And the brightness of his glory is the brightness and the glory of that place. And we will be part of that place. And the brightness and the glory of God will have descended on us, with us. We brought no beauty when we came, but we were given beauty unimaginable when we got there. We came as beggars. We left with the dignity of the utmost highest royalty. And how did he get this bride? Who did he ask permission of for this bride? She was a captive. She had to be set free. And this is exactly what the bridegroom took to himself to accomplish for her sake. He himself became a captive willingly, born under the law to redeem those who all their lives were under the burden of the law. She was a criminal under wrath, had to be delivered from condemnation and death, and this too the bridegroom took to himself to accomplish for her sake, submitting to condemnation. He was condemned and died that her pardon might be secured, her chains broken, her life, her liberty returned to her forever. And how was it that the bridegroom was married to the bride? The bridegroom himself came down, cloaked and veiled, so that his majesty would not frighten her away. We could not have stood it, dear ones. had he demonstrated, shown himself to us at that time in our sinful condition in the brightness of his glory. Instead, he came in humility to woo the bride and win her for himself. And even now, he continues carrying on his suiting of the bride, his courtship of her in absentia. He sends others in his place, pastors and teachers, to remind you of the Lamb's worthiness and his love for you. To set before you the glory of his person, that you may see how worthy he is of your love. How blessed, how honorable it would be for you to become the bride of such a bridegroom. And so, preachers have said for generations already and will continue to the end, wilt thou go with this man? He has this to offer, more glory and riches than this world can hold. Will you go with this man? His love is stronger and more true than any other love. His faithfulness is to the clouds, and he can clothe you in the finest, the richest apparel. The angel showed John, and John tells us, now how will the bride be adorned? Oh my, look at this. Unbelievable. These 12 gates with the walls all around them. Perfect in every aspect. Her symmetry is beautiful. 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000. Perfection. Perfection, the symmetry, we love to see symmetry. I guess science has found out why we find certain people very attractive, that their symmetry appeals to us. That there is something about that that appeals to us. Symmetry. You know the Italian car companies? They have some of the most incredible sports cars, right? Maserati, Lamborghini, Ferrari, so on and so forth. One of the things that they bring that the Americans and other car manufacturers don't bring is that they look at it and they say, does that appeal to me? Even in the design of their engines and their suspension and everything else, they look at it and they say, does that appeal to me? It's an incredible thing, isn't it? But that is an aspect, a dimension of the glory of God. Symmetry. And this place that God is making to adorn our lives, that we will be a part of into eternity, is perfect in its symmetry. Look at the brightness, the beauty, the glory of it. The glory of it is unimaginable. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones, jasper and sapphire, chalcedony and emerald, sardius. I don't even know what this stuff is, do you? What is chrysoprase? 12 gates were 12 pearls, that we know. The street of city was pure gold, like transparent glass. We get that. But it's beautiful. And this is by power of the Holy Spirit. Started in us even now. Started in us even now. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. Cloaked with the righteousness of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, this is being carried out. The Holy Spirit came and overcame our initial unwillingness. I don't know about you, but when you men asked your wives to marry you, I was nervous. I thought, what if she says no? I was nervous. What can I do to convince her that I would make a reasonable husband and give her some measure of happiness into the future? The Holy Spirit comes and he overcomes all of our native unwillingness and makes us not only willing to come, but we see the beauty of this groom. He immediately commenced his preparation of the bride. He strips her of her rags, puts on her this royal apparel of the glory of the righteousness of Christ himself, cleanses her from her filthiness, makes her whiter than snow, and that is how it is, dear ones, with you and with me. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. We talk about headship, don't we, dear ones? We talk about the man being the protective covering for a woman. Here it is. There's 12 gates around the bride of Christ, protected with 12 angels. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on there were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We are known by God. I teach the little ones that last verse out of Psalm 1, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the righteous. He knows us. He knows us by name. The names are the names of the 12 apostles, demonstrating, symbolizing to us the completion, the complete number of the elect of God are there. Not one is missing. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's the Lamb's bride. That's the wife that he takes to himself. And how does he adorn her? When we marry our spouse, we give her what the best we can. We give her some demonstration of our earnest love. We give her a ring, as beautiful as we can, to adorn her as a demonstration of her future riches for marrying us. And we look at how the Lamb demonstrates his love and the riches he will give his bride in this city, adorned the way it is, this holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Strictly speaking, it's not the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above, of which we read about in Galatians 4. Look at Galatians 4. For time's sake, skip down to verse 22. "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." So we discount two Jerusalems here. From the Jerusalem of John's vision, from the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that descends from heaven, out of heaven from God. We discount, we take away, we subtract two Jerusalems from the possibility of what this Jerusalem in John's vision could be. The Jerusalem that now is, the Jerusalem that exists even now on this earth, that is the dwelling, that is the church of God. And the heavenly Jerusalem that now is, where all the departed souls now wait to get their resurrected bodies back. Still a glorious place, but not the new Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem that descends out of heaven from God. It's neither one of those. It is a new Jerusalem, the glorified Jerusalem on a glorified earth, inhabited by the glorified saints of God. It is that place that will be inhabited by the souls in waiting who are waiting no more to have received back their glorified, resurrected bodies. And as it is introduced, what happens to the other ones? They vanish away. We read that for the first heaven and the first earth, John said, are no more. They existed for a time as there was need, but they're needed no more. The place of the departed souls of saints in waiting and the place of the saints militant is no more. No, now is the time for the new Jerusalem to come down out of heaven from God. Dear ones, is this not an ample and beautiful description of what awaits us? It should pique in us a strong appetite for that day. We wait for it in glorious anticipation. But even now, it's the model. It is to be the model of what we're trying to make happen on earth according to the prayer Jesus gave his disciples. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dear God, may it be so. Hasten the day, even as we wait in anticipation, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this word of life, this word of love that we have received. I pray that you'd fill our hearts with it, Lord, that we would not, that the things of this earth would not drive these thoughts quickly from our minds. That these thoughts, the majesty and the glory of these thoughts would be in our hearts and in our minds to sweeten, to deepen, to strengthen our celebration of Christ's advent over these next few days. We ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen.